Before Barbara and I are going to team preach this morning, and I'll try not to use up all of her time. I do want to share Psalms 149, Denise. About 1 minute, about 60 seconds before you got up and quoted from 149, read from 149, I read it to Barbara. And especially the first line where it says, sing a new song to the Lord. And when I first read that, you know, my lightning fast brain says, how? I don't know how to write songs. And immediately the Holy Spirit just spoke to my understanding, said, prophetically. You sing a new song prophetically. If you don't have the capacity to sing a new song by creating one, but by your musical talents, well, you can get in the Spirit and sing a new song of the Lord prophetically. You can be riding your tractor, you know, in the field. You can be riding your horse across the ridge. You can be, you know, working at Walmart, stocking shelves. Doesn't matter where you are, teaching school. You can sing a new song to the Lord prophetically anytime you choose, because you have the capacity within you by the Holy Spirit to stop everything and say, I'm going to hear from the Lord and begin to appreciate the Lord. And you just begin to let this well up within you and rise up within you. This living water begins to flow out of you. And you prophetically, Lord, I sing a new song to you. You are great and wonderful and mighty. And you just go and start going into all these positives about the Lord. It just flows out of you. And then I like to play with things. By that, I mean I like to use my thinking process and my imagination to figure, you know, from how many angles can I get a message out of this? And so I come up with another one right away. It's like the Lord's saying, sing a new song. I'm tired of your old one. It could be that you, like me, have made the mistake many times of singing the old song over and over and over again. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I wish you'd take care of this. Lord, I wish you'd take care of that. Lord, I just, don't you see what a mess I'm in? Lord, and he's saying, sing a new song. I'm tired of the old one. Thank you, Denise, for sharing that scripture. I challenge you. I feel the challenge in my own heart. Let's sing a new song. Next time we're tempted or encouraged by circumstances that come along negatively, if we're encouraged to sing an old song or a sad song, let's just shut that thing off and say, no, I'm going to sing a new song. I'm going to begin to sing and put words in my song that show what I want with my life. Put some new words in my new song that explain what I desire for my future. Get prophetic about it. Find the will of God for your life in the Word and then begin to prophesy that out of your own mouth. Oh, yeah. Boy, this will preach, won't it? Sing a new song. Everybody say, I will sing a new song. Barbara and I are going to share some things with you today along the lines of prospering. And this will be spirit, soul, and body. It'll be natural, be spiritual, be physical, be financial, in all the different ways. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your Word and the explosion of the Holy Spirit that we feel within us, Lord, the anointing that's just stirring and generating power within us. And we thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray that what we do and say today will glorify your name and bless and edify your people. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 John 2, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude and Revelation is the way that goes. And in little 3 John, it's just less than a page. And the space in your Bible takes up less than a page. This is a letter from the Apostle John. He starts off in verse 1, to the beloved Gaius. I don't know who Gaius was, but he was beloved of John and received this letter. And the Holy Spirit would have it that this letter to Gaius would be passed down to us that we might learn as well. You know, so much of the Bible, New Testament, has to do with letters written. Love letters from the Lord through the prophet. Love letters from the Lord through the apostle. Amen. But I want you to look at verse 2. This is very familiar. If you've been in church very many times, you've heard this. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in a few things. Did I do that wrong? I did that wrong. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all what? All things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, if you're up on your English lesson, and remember what the teacher taught you in the 8th grade, these words have significance. And it's kind of scary when you begin to realize that I'm going to prosper and be in health the same way my soul's prospering, because some of us don't have a prospering soul as we should. Did I step on anybody's toes other than my own? If I'm not prospering, if I'm not being in health, prospering in all things and walking in health, I need to check up on my soul prosperity. Now, how do you make your soul prosper? Well, you start by getting an humble heart before God and reading His Word. And you learn to pray the Word that you're reading. You learn to prophesy the Word that you're reading. You learn to quote the Word that you're reading. You learn, above all, to believe the Word you're reading. And this creates a prosperity within your soul, your think person. You know, the soul can have all these definitions. I like to think of my soul as the part of me that thinks. And the part of me that feels. Oh, Lord, I don't want to go there. Almost got over in feeling what you think. But anyway, no, let's go with that. I need to check up. You need to check up. We need to check up on the prosperity of our soul. Well, I've heard the Word. I've been to church. I brought my offering. I've heard the Word. I've been to church. I brought my offering. I shook hands with the preacher. I brought in a prayer request. And my soul just doesn't seem like it's prospering. Well, let's go back to square one. Let's get on our knees with a humble heart before God and say, Lord, I need some soul food because I want my soul to prosper. And then you get into the Word of God and you get into that Word and begin to eat it and digest it and assimilate it and let it prosper you and grow you. If I eat too much, which you know I never do, if I eat too much, I grow. If you eat too much of the Word, you're going to prosper. That's a good thing. You're still with me, right? Anyway, we could preach on this all day, but I think we're getting the picture here. And the main thing I want us to get out of this is to see that it is God's will that we prosper and be in health. Now, you know, we think of prosperity as money, and rightfully so. You need to think of that way. But there's also other ways to think about prosperity. Good health is a prosperous life. Having a strong marriage is one of the greatest prosperity evidences that I know of. Having a good wife makes me highly prosperous. I don't know how to say this, but I want to say it anyway, because maybe I'll learn while I say it. I remember Barbara's dad. He was an ordained minister for over 60 years, and he lost his wife, Barbara's mother. He lost her somewhat early in life. They had had 44 years of marriage, something like that, and then he lost her early. But I watched him in the life of ministry. He was very prosperous in his peace, in his happiness, in his contentment, in his praise to the Lord, in his trust in the Lord. He walked by faith, and you know, he didn't have $1 million, but he was one prosperous man, and his wife had a lot to do with that. And I realized that when she passed away, all of a sudden Grandpa got real poor. His soul was poor, his thought life was poor, his heart was poor, you know. His stomach was poor because he lost his cook. I mean, everything about him got poor. And, you know, it took him a while to restructure his life where he could come back to what we might call a normal flow of things. It took a while. He went ahead and lived another 20 years. But the first 2 or 3 years, especially after she passed, he was poor as Job's turkey. You know what I mean by that? I mean, he just really was poor because he lost the prosperity that was in his good marriage, in the person of his spouse. So if you're in that place, you know, I pray for you that the Lord will help restore you quickly. Or if maybe divorce can do the same thing. I've seen people, you know, really serving God and then divorce come in and just steal from them and rob from them and rip their life apart, and they get real poor. Take care of your relationships. I know everybody's not married and everybody doesn't have the same kind of relationship I'm talking about, but if you do, take care of that relationship. It is such an evidence of prosperity. Such an evidence of prosperity. You don't need to turn there, but everybody go ahead and laugh. It is the first one. It's also the last Genesis, I guess. But in Genesis 1, specifically in verse 28 and 29, the Lord gives Adam and Eve everything their hearts desire. He gives them food. He gives them a place to live. He gives them, you know, perfect weather. You know, he gives them a place like Douglas to live. He gives them, you know. Let's face it, you know, Adam and Eve, while they were in the garden, were extremely prosperous. We could say maximum prosperity was theirs because they had no desire, no want of anything. They were completely cared for in a completely perfect environment. Is that prosperity? Was that God's will? When sin came in and the prosperity fell before them and could no longer be theirs, that was not God's will, was it? It happened, yes, but it wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't His plan. And so just by Adam and Eve and what they went through, we can see that prosperity and abundance and more than enough is the way of God, the will of God, and the desire of God and the plan of God for His people. And if we let sin in that hurts that or corrupts that, we find ourselves like Adam and Eve outside of the garden, outside of the will of God. Again, some of us need to check up on where we are. Now you can turn to Genesis 9, verse 8. Let's do that. I want to read a few things. Starting in Genesis here, good place to start. Genesis 9, let's go with we're going to read 8 through 20, I believe. And God spoke to Noah. Everybody remembers Noah. He's the one that built the boat. No, you don't remember him. You weren't there. You remember the story about Noah. God spoke to Noah and to his son, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and the beasts of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of my covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud. And it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that's on the earth." Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan, and these three were the sons of Noah. And from these the whole earth was populated or repopulated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Okay, then we see sin comes in. Noah was king of the earth until he got drunk. Didn't say anything wrong about him planting an orchard. Didn't say anything wrong about him having the wine. But the drunk caused a big problem. You could learn some things here. Come on, preach with me. But what I want to do by reading this passage of Scripture is to show us that even though after Adam and Eve, sin came in and started messing things up, and God used Noah and his family to set things right again, here we have God setting in order the plan of prosperity once more. Adam and Eve, God bless their soul, they didn't quite get it right. So God, got things moving again. He recycled us. And he set things right with Noah and everything. He was the king of the earth. He had everything he could ever want. The land was his. The fruit of the land was his. The product was his. And what happened? Sin came in. We could get real specific in all these stories and read the whole passage of every one to you. But I think most of us know what's going on here. Prosperity is God's plan until sin messes it up. If we're not prospering, maybe we better check and see where we're standing. Check and see where we're living. Check and see what we're believing. Check and see what we're eating. Check and see what we're doing. Because God wants us to get the sin out so that the prosperity can come in. He wants you to prosper in every way. He wants us to prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. Our soul's supposed to be getting built up and fed and nourished and grow and prosper and reproduce good things. And all the rest of the prosperity, all the things in that other realm of prosperity is supposed to just follow suit. Health, just follow suit. It is God's will that we prosper in every way. And we see it by these passages. Go to Genesis 12:1. Just a couple pages beyond where you were there. First three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram. Okay, Abram was Abraham later. He was first known as Abram. And the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Do you see here God's will in blessing Abraham? Do we see here God's blessing and God's will going from Abraham to his seed after him and into all the nations of the earth? By this scripture alone, we can prove that it's God's will that everybody be blessed. God blessed Abraham so that he could bless us. He blessed Abraham so that he could in turn bless the nations of the earth. Chapter 13, verse 2. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. That means he was had a Palomino pony with silver conchos on his saddle and a dipped in gold bridle for his horse's mouth. That's what it means. He was very rich, say very rich, in livestock and silver and gold. Was he in God's will? Okay. Look at Genesis 26, 12. The message of prosperity in my lifetime has been corrupted many times throughout the church, all the life that I've lived, and to this present time, there are people that we name charlatans. Did I say that right? Charlatans. People who do everything they do just for their own selfish motives. They want to be rich for their own selfish motives. That's not right. The reason we want to be rich is so that we can be like Abraham was and bless all the families of the earth. And the way to get them all blessed is to get them all born again. That's where it all starts. It doesn't start with gold faucets. It starts with getting people born again, and then it grows from that, and their lives begin to improve from that. Amen. Okay, look at chapter 26, verse 12. Did I tell you to go there yet? We're going to read 12, 13, and 14. And Isaac, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yeah. Okay, here we get to Isaac, Abraham's son. Then Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to what? Huh? Was that the will of God? I believe so. The man began to prosper, and he continued prospering. Sounds like it's an ongoing process. A lot of people want to get rich quick because they can go through McDonald's and get a hamburger quick. They think everything else should come quick. I'm telling you, there's an ongoing process. He starts on bended knees, humble heart before the Lord, learning His word, and then you grow after that and prosper after that as your soul gets bigger and bigger. Your pocketbook will get better and better, and things will look better and better, and pretty soon you'll be sending out missionaries and doing the work of the kingdom. He began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. You see that stage, that step by step to prosper, continue prospering, became very prosperous. You see the stages, steps. Amen. But what I want you to really get from our readings here this morning is that it's God's will that you prosper. I'm hoping Barbara picked a scripture that I failed to get where he said he's given us power to get wealth to establish his covenant in the earth. There's a reason why he wants us to have wealth so that we can establish the covenant of God in the earth. And Barbara's going to work on that one. Look at Genesis 28:10. Now Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. Behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. There were angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Word of God says, New Testament and Old Testament, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. We have three witnesses in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, witnesses to the fact that God wants us to prosper so that the families of the earth be blessed. Are you with us? Ooh, glory to God. Way over in Genesis 41, verse 41. 41, 41, that sounds good. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one of Jacob's later sons, younger sons, was Joseph. Verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see that I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his hand and he put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee! So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. Four strong evidences that God wants you to be advanced. Now again, this is not something that's at the snap of the finger and you don't get it at the drive-thru quickly. Joseph paid for what he got dearly. He spent some years in the jailhouse. And in those days, the jail was a real jail without any TV or mattress on the cover, on the bed. He got a chain on his neck, but before that, he had another chain on his neck. It wasn't so pleasant. But look where God took him. And we can say, without a doubt, it was God's will that he be exalted and prosper. Again, we're talking about being prosperous that we might be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Joseph was raised up by God to a place of prosperity so he could be a blessing to all of Egypt and to all of Israel. God wants us to prosper that we might be a blessing. Barbara, you about ready? I'm almost ready for you. Okay, Abraham and his family were thousands of years ago. What about us today? Galatians chapter 3, please. I got to read this to you because it's so good. Galatians 3, this whole chapter is an amazing chapter if you want to know the plan of God for us today. But I want to start read verse 6 through 9, Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now this is good that we're reading out of Galatians because it could be that you're saying, well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were all a bunch of, you know, Jewish boys, Hebrew boys thousands of years ago. How could that possibly apply to us today? Well, here we have it, okay? Paul the Apostle begins to make it clear that we are connected to the blessings of Abraham. Watch this. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. A Gentile is someone that's not a Hebrew or Jew. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand saying, in you all the nations, how many? All the nations shall be blessed. Are you part of a nation? You hereby qualify for the blessings of Abraham. And the verse 9, powerful verse. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Was Abraham blessed? You are blessed with him by faith. Grab it, believe it, and live it. Verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Did Jesus hang on a tree? You know, also called a cross. Verse 14. That, or we can say it like this. He became a curse for us so that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through him. Folks, one of the reasons Jesus died on that cross is so that we could participate in Abraham's blessings. This is clear. Verse 16 and 17. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds. Now let me stop here for a minute. Abraham had many sons. Okay? Abraham had many, many sons. He had a lot of seed. But they are all not partakers of the promise. There's great evidences that the promise came directly through Isaac. And then down through that lineage, that family line to Jesus. How many kids did Jesus have? Well, there's 30 of them here today. He had faith kids. Okay, let me start over in verse 16. To Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed who is Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ was of a direct lineage? Thank you. Jesus Christ, physically speaking, was a great, 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 great grandson of Abraham. Okay? Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Does God keep his promises? Moving right along, Barbara, come stand beside me. Verse 26, 7, 8, and 9, I believe. For you, now Paul is speaking to the Galatians here. They were Gentiles. They were not Jews. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ or belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Look at somebody and say, you are Abraham's seed. Then you are Abraham's seed and what? Heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham. Is it God's will that we prosper? If we are in faith, yes. If we are in Christ, yes. Romans 4:16. Is this fun or what? Romans 4:16 and first half of 17. I want to read. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise, remember the promise? God promised Abraham, okay? According to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only of those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul was preaching here, writing a letter to the Romans, who were not Jewish people. They were not of the direct physical lineage of Abraham, but they, being Christians, having accepted Christ, came over into the realm of Christ's seed, Abraham's seed, through Christ. They become Christ's seed, and that's who we are too. Whether we're Galatian or Roman or Mexican or Irish. If we are in Christ and if we are in faith, we have a legal divine right to the promise that God gave to Abraham. And we can say, prosperity, quit going towards the world and come towards me. People laugh at me when I say I'm planning to have $1 million. Well, I'll get the last. Me and Jesus are going to have the last laugh. Because I'm going to have more money than you can count. And I'm going to use it to spread the gospel. I have no intention of buying gold faucets. But I do have great intention to spread the gospel. Everybody say, I am in Christ. And I live by faith. Therefore, Abraham's blessing is mine.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thursday morning, Calvin was sitting in the kitchen and I was sitting in the living room, and the Lord dropped a message in my heart for Sunday. And just a little bit later, I said to Calvin, boy, the Lord dropped a message in my heart for Sunday. And the Lord just dropped one in my heart too. Is it this? And anyway, we had the same message. And the Lord gave each of us half of it. So it was kind of fun. Reading the verse Calvin just read, Genesis 12:3. God said, talking to Abraham, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Partnership is joining yourself to what is blessed. When you join yourself to what is blessed, then that joins you to the blessing of it. And we are blessed because we have believed in Jesus Christ and we're God's children. We're Abraham's children, so the same blessing that he had is upon us. And it says, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so we can say, because I am blessed, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. We can say, I am a blessing going somewhere to happen. My life, I am a blessing, and I'm going somewhere to happen to bless other people. Hallelujah. In many ways that can happen. I'm going to go into something else a little bit about Abraham, and I'm going to read some in Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to start with verse 1 and 2. And it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and also king of Salem, king of peace. So when Abraham met Melchizedek, he gave him a tithe or the first fruits, which is the tithe. Down to verse 8. It says, here mortal men receive tithe, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. And so even though we give our tithe to people, it's him that receives it. Down to verse 15 through 17. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, and it's talking about Jesus here, who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The bottom line is Jesus is the high priest. And Jesus receives our tithe. When we give our tithe, Jesus receives it. Hallelujah. Abraham tithed way before the law of Moses came into being. And Abraham is our father. Hallelujah. We're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to go to Matthew 6, and I'm going to read 19 through 21. And this is other things that have to do with kingdom finances. Matthew 6, 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If we buy a new boat, where is our heart going to be? At the lake. If we buy a racehorse, where is our heart going to be? We don't want to be there at the races. Where we put our treasure, our hearts follow our treasure. And when we put our treasure into the kingdom of God, our heart follows that into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And, you know, it's like, where are we putting our money? Where are we putting our time? Where are we putting our energy? And yes, we do have to make a job, but in the middle of it all, we need to be planning into the kingdom of God. If we have a job, we're God's representatives there in that job. We're God's feet there in that job. We're his mouth. We're his hands. And so wherever we are, that kingdom of God is there with us. And if we think about God and give him glory and give him honor, we are investing our treasure of our life into God's kingdom. Hallelujah. Matthew 6:24. It says, "No one can serve," and serve here is the key word, "two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money. You can't serve God and money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Does it say money's evil? The love of money is what's the root of all evil. And sometimes people that are the poorest will love money the most. And their love of money and lust for money will open the doors to all kinds of evil things in their life. Anytime anybody loves the money, it's going to open the door to other evil things coming in. Hallelujah. Mark, we're going to Mark 10:24, and we're going to read the second half. And it said, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God.'" And the trust is the word there. Those that trust in riches. We are not to trust in anything but the Lord. The Lord is where our trust is to be. We're going to go back to Proverbs 3 and read 5 and 6. And the word tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." And then dropping down to verse 9 and 10, it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." When we honor God with our first fruits, we're making him Lord of our lives. And we're making him Lord of our finances, Lord of our well-being. Hallelujah. We're honoring him. We're going back to Matthew 6 and read a little bit. Matthew 6:25. And Jesus, this is Jesus talking, and he said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Worry is the same thing as fear. If you're worrying about your life, you're in fear, and fear and faith never mix. They can't mix. "Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah. When we seek first the kingdom of God, and we're seeking God first, we're like a magnet drawing what we need to us. When we're seeking God, it's just like the things we need just come drawing to us. Hallelujah. The things are in order. It's not that God doesn't want us to have things. God doesn't want things to have us. He wants us to have things, but he doesn't want those things to own us. We're going to look at the New Testament definition of prosperity in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And I'm going to read it. All my scriptures are New King James, and then I'm going to read it in Amplified. And it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I'm going to read that in the Amplified. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. This is really clear. God wants every one of our needs met, and more so that we have money left over to be a blessing to other people and to build up his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. He left his glory in heaven and the magnificence of heaven, came to earth as poor so that he could bring us back to a place of being rich in him. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 8:18. This is what Calvin had talked about. And the Lord says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God wants to give us wealth so that we can help establish the kingdom of God on this earth, to get the word out, to get missionaries out, to just preach. Hallelujah. What? Deuteronomy 8:18. That's 19. Deuteronomy 8:18 is what I just read. Hallelujah. We were off one. I may have put it in wrong. I don't know. Hallelujah. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Does it say God will supply our needs according to our own abilities? No, but according to his riches in glory. And God's not in recession. He's not poor. He's not broke. He's not worried about finances. God's not pacing the heavens saying, oh, looks like the dollar might die. It looks like things are going bad in the earth. You know, he's wealth. He's fine. His prosperity is the same. And as we put our lives into the kingdom of God, we can trust God that he is going to care for us. Hallelujah. We're going to look at some laws of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's the boomerang effect. whatever we put out is going to come back to us again. And this is in everyday life. If we gossip about people, guess what? People are going to gossip about us. If we tear people down, somebody's going to come tear us down. If we love and bless and build the people up, people are going to, it's going to come back to us. It returns. Whatever we put out is like a boomerang, and it comes back, and it's the same when we sow blessings to God's kingdom. Those blessings are going to come back, and they're going to overtake us, and it's just going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming like waves of the ocean, God's blessing coming back to us again. Hallelujah. Oh, it's good news. Hallelujah. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over will he be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you again." Hallelujah. It comes back. What we put out comes back to us. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 7 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Many times throughout the Old Testament, God talked about the free will offering. He doesn't want us to give because we feel like it's an obligation or we have to. He wants something that we're freely giving to him from our hearts. God loves it when we give because we just want to give. And really, it's in our nature. When we're born again, God is a giver. He gave his son. He gives. God is a giver. And when we are born again and have his nature, it's just a natural thing for us to want to give. That's what our daddy does. Hallelujah. And God loves it when we give to him just because we want to. Go to Genesis 8:22. It says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. There will always be harvest time to those that sow seed." God's economics is not dependent on what's going on in the world. God responds to seed time and harvest. What we sow, we reap. It's a law of nature. Hallelujah. Just like, you can have a garden and you can be out in it and saying, "Oh, I wish I had some tomatoes. I sure wish I had some fresh tomatoes." Well, did you plant tomatoes? you're not going to have any tomatoes out of that garden if you don't plant them. But there is, when you plant the seed, there's a demand on that to bring forth after its kind. It's a law, and there's spiritual laws. As long as this earth remains, has the sun come up this morning, then the law of seed time and harvest is still working. It works. Hallelujah. We're going to read a story that's a really good example, and I just feel led to talk about that a little bit. Going to Genesis 26, and we're going to read, I think Calvin read some of this. We're going to read 1 through 3. First, it says, "There was a famine in the land," and then we're going to go on to verse 2, "and then the Lord appeared to him," Isaac, it's talking about Isaac, "and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you.'" He was thinking about going to Egypt, but he was listening to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Don't go to Egypt, but dwell in the land that I will tell you to dwell in. Verse 3, 'Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father.'" And then we're dropping down to verse 12. This Calvin read this already, but it says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land that the Lord had told him to go to, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants." Isaac would not have prospered if he would not have heard the voice of the Lord and then obeyed the voice of the Lord and sowed where God told him to sow. He listened to the God, he sowed where God told him to sow, and he reaped 100-fold. For every seed that he planted, he got 100. And that's a good harvest. He became wealthy, but he listened to the voice of the Lord and obeyed. He was already thinking of going down to Egypt. A lot of people were going to Egypt during the famine, and God says, go to the land that I tell you to go to, which he did. And, you know, a lot of the people in that day were putting seed in the ground because of the famine. They just lost their seed because they weren't hearing the voice of the Lord. And this is something that's been coming up in my heart all the time I was studying this. Our country's finances are in a problem. I mean, the news doesn't always tell us everything that's going on, but we're in trouble in our money system. But God wants his children right now to begin to listen to him. Where is your money? Where is your money? Listen to what God tells you to do, because anytime there's financial catastrophe in any nation, there's always a few that prosper through it. There's always people that prosper through that, and it's really important that we hear the voice of the Lord. First of all, that we trust the Lord and not be in fear. God is our supply. God is our source. And we need to be listening to the Lord. We need to put our trust in the Lord. We need to just listen to the Lord, be obedient to him, obey what he says to do, and our future is in his hands. We've put our future in his hands. God, you are my God. I'm trusting in you. Hallelujah. Calvin and I remember back in the 90s when Mexico in one day cut 3 zeros off all their money. Remember that. I know you remember that. But people that had money and savings that was enough to buy a car, in one day, they had enough to buy a new shirt. You know, their savings didn't last. They had catastrophe in their finances. But you know what? Since that day, we have seen Mexico prosper more than it ever has. Because the currency really isn't the wealth of the nation. The people are the wealth of the nation. And always food is going to have value. Always minerals are going to have value. There's things that don't change. Even if the currency changes, the real riches are still there. If our money failed, the minerals in the mines still have value. The land has value. Food has value. Your labor, your skills will still have value. And so whatever happens in our economic system, we need to have our trust in the Lord and not fear. Don't be fearful. Never be fearful, but take everything to the Lord. Seek the Lord. You know, if you have investments, seek God about it. God, where does this need to be? Where's the best place to be? God knows. Hallelujah. What will last through if we have a financial disaster? What's going to last through? You know, and there's all kinds of ideas and things, but the important thing is that we listen to the voice of the Lord and trust in the Lord. Put our whole trust in the Lord and listen to him, because he's not in financial trouble. He's not having problems. In the kingdom of God, there's not such a thing as recession. Hallelujah. So put your treasure into the kingdom of God. Remember in Matthew, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, the things that you need. We need food. We need clothes. We need a place to live. We need these things. They're things that we need. But as we put our trust and seek the kingdom of God, hallelujah, that we'll be taken care of. Amen. Hallelujah. There's just a few scriptures here I want to end with that's seed for thought. It has to do with financial judgment on the wicked. We're going to Proverbs 28:8, and all this is in New King James. And it says, one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will have pity on the poor. Hallelujah. our world is in a financial mess because of greed and extortion. Hallelujah. But they've gathered what they have for those that will use it right in the kingdom of God. Proverbs 13:22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. We're righteous. Stored up for us. That's good news. Ecclesiastes 2:26. It says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to the man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. Hallelujah. Job, we're going to Job 27. I'm going to read 13 first. It says, this is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty. And then go on down to verse 16 and 17 to see what his portion is. It says, though he heap up silver like dust and piles up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it, and the innocent will divide the silver. Interesting, huh? Hallelujah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall bring it to pass and he'll bless us. Hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah. We don't trust in money. We don't serve money. We trust in God and we use money for the glory of God. And God wants to bless us. His desire is to bless us. Abraham is our father in the faith and he was very rich, very rich. God wants to bless us. He wants us to bless, but he wants, hallelujah, he wants more than anything, he wants our heart. He wants our ears. He wants our obedience. He wants our praise. And he wants to pour out awesome financial blessings on us. He wants to bless our city. He wants to bless our state. And he wants to bless our country. And he's calling out to his people. And I just hear a wake-up call from the Spirit. Wake up, wake up, wake, wake up. I didn't come up here when at the end of the praise, but it was like the Lord says, I have some good surprises, some new things for you. Be ready. Be ready. Don't miss it. And what I saw a train pulling up, and I saw, be at the station. Be there on time. Be there when that train comes in to catch it and go with me. You know, it's important right now, right now, right now in this time, new things are coming. New things from the Spirit are coming. Awesome things are happening in the kingdom of God, and we're getting ready to get on a fast train. It seems like we've been sitting here slow and just turning our wheels at times, but there's some new things getting ready to happen, and they're going to happen quick, and we need to be at the right place in the right time, have our heart right, be ready to listen to the Lord, live in a state of where our trust is in the Lord, and we're trusting in the Lord, we're obeying what he says. Hallelujah. We're listening to him. Our ears are open. Hallelujah. Good things, good things, good things. Hallelujah. And it's in all kinds of things are going to happen good. Hallelujah. God, you know, I just see the kingdom of God exploding in love and life and healing flowing, deliverance flowing. Hallelujah. Finances flowing. Hallelujah. So that God's word can just be spread and flow and move without hindrance. Hallelujah. And God wants to bless us. But we need to have our ears open and be obedient to what the Lord says to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that you will plant it deep in our hearts, deep in our hearts, that we will have, that it will be alive in us, alive, that we will listen to the voice of the Lord, follow the voice of the Lord, trust in the Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That all these things that we so need will just be will just come flowing after us. They'll just catch us in the run. Lord, we thank you. I bless this people, Lord. I bless this people with a hunger, a great hunger for you, a great hunger for your word. Aloha andei shayote la baronde ashe. Father, it's a body of believers. Oh, alahane he ayohale abahane ashe dioka alani ai. Oh, la harindo baharindiri ai. Lord, fill us with oil. Fill us with the oil of the Holy Spirit that our lights may burn. Hallelujah. Bright, bright, bright. Father, we thank you for fresh winds of the Spirit, fresh word from God, fresh moving of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Hallelujah. If you're facing things right now and you want a prayer of agreement, we would love to pray for you. Oh, God wants me to pray for you. I don't know why, but I just feel like, can you come up? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. If you're just needing a special touch from the Lord, hallelujah. Reuben and Maria, come up and help me pray for Aralia, please.